where there's life, don't you? I want to be around something that's happening. And if nothing's happening, let's make something happen. And I'm the kind of guy that if I see two bugs crawling on the ground, I put them together, draw a big circle around them, and root for one of them to win. Brother Larry, you know, what's his name? He's a little slow on the laugh, but he's with us. He's with us. It's a joy to be here. I think about it's made me think so much about our history at Ambassador and connected here and all the people from all the way back to our church in Mannington. It's amazing. Only God can do all that. Only God can do all that. And I remember when we were in Troy, we had a man get saved on a Thursday in my study. And he was a Vietnam veteran, and he was a shy fella. You could tell that he really meant his decision for the Lord. And I was thrilled that he got saved. And so that Sunday morning, I met with the deacons as I normally would, and I said, we had a fellow saved, and he told me, he said, now, Pastor, he said, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you about this, because I took him up to the baptistry, and I showed him the baptistry and told him what he'd be doing, and because he was a nervous-type fellow, and I wanted to relieve all of his fears and get all that out of the way. And so I said to the deacons on Sunday morning that I had promised him, he wore a toupee. He was very sensitive about it. And he says, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you this, but I'm really sensitive about my toupee. I never go without it. And I said, that's not a problem. I said, we will get a swimmer's cap, and we'll put that swimmer's cap on you, and you will not lose your hair. You won't drown. I've done this hundreds of times. It's going to all be okay. And I was quite convincing. He was nervous about it. So I told the men on Sunday, I said, you know, I promised him a swimmer's cap, and I forgot to get it. And I said to one of the deacons, I said, as soon as the drugstore opens, go down and get a swimmer's cap. And when you come back, it opened at 10, when you come back, let me know. You know, give me a sign. Let me know everything's in the baptistry or changing room. Everything's okay. And so I was sitting on the platform, and it's pre-service, and people were singing, and this deacon comes in, and he comes down and takes his place right close to the front. I make eye contact with him, and he gives me this. Good deal. I preached. The man came forward. I told the church how he got saved. We went up to the baptistry. I got changed first. Man, it helped me get in my boots quick, and he was still changing. And I got in the water, and he took a little extra time, and I expected it because he was nervous, and so I was making announcements, and I wasn't going to let any dead time go, you know. And so I was encouraging our people. And so when I saw out of my peripheral vision that he was there, I knew it was time we could get the service going, the baptismal service. And I looked up, and I'm telling you, folks, I had almost a coronary. First of all, the deacon that I sent to the store, first of all, he was colorblind. I didn't know that. Second, he didn't hear swimmer's cap. He heard shower cap. And I looked up, and I saw this man with this hot pink shower cap all around his hairline. And I'm saying, oh my, our people's going to, when they see him, the choir's going to snicker. It's not going to be right. So he comes down into the water, and sure enough, they'd never seen anything like that before. You can't blame them. And so I said, best thing to do is get this over as fast as we can. And so I said a few words, and I put him under the water. And when I put him under the water, that shower cap was full of air. And it just took his toupee off. He was under the water, and his toupee was floating around. And I'm not embellishing this story at all. My wife was there. And I'm bringing him out of the water. He was kind of a small fella. I bring him out of the water, and I reach over, and I get that wad. And I throw it on top of his head, hoping he wouldn't be too mad about it. And he came up all cockeyed. He knew. And, how do you smooth something like that over? You can't do anything about that. It's a done deal by then. And I'm amazed. Brother Larry and I were talking earlier. He says, you ought to write a book. And I told Dolly that. And she says, entitle it Baptist Bloopers. You could write a few things about Baptist Bloopers if it's happened. Well, I'm excited about camp. When Pastor called and asked me to come, or emailed me, Larry was behind that also, Brother Brubaker. And so I immediately, when a preacher gets asked to preach, man, his mind, Brother Chuck, you know how this is. His mind starts working immediately. And so the first night, I didn't even get any sleep. My mind was like this. I was like on steroids, you know. And so I was trying to put it together, everything I wanted to do. And so I have been enjoying it. And you know who's the beneficiary of the sermon? The preacher is. Because we spend the time doing the research, spend time putting it all together, and you want us to wrap it in a package no more than 25 minutes. That's so unfair. So unfair. But here's the direction that I'm going for those of you that'll be at camp, and then I'll be here preaching, and we'll do some more about this. But I, as a pastor, I have watched Satan beat up some of the finest people I've ever known. Good people. Godly people. People that love the Lord with all their heart. Who even came through that process and they didn't quit. They stayed strong. It was hard on them. It was difficult. But they made it through. Some of them today are in heaven. Some of them, I believe, their burden was so great that God just took them on. Some of them still have heartache in their personal life, some in their marriage with their spouse, some with their children. None of us are exempt from the prince and power of the air. None of us can say that we can get up on a mountain and say all is well. Because he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, I want to deliver several messages around the theme of if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? So, what can we do to prepare for the attacks of the devil? He will come. It will happen. What can we do to stay ahead of him? How can we not fall prey to him? How can we help our children not get engulfed by him? How can we be sure that our grandchildren, before we die, does not get consumed by him? We live in such a vile culture. And we're surrounded about it. You go to work every day. The philosophy of today, all the things that we see and hear in the news, it's nothing more than heartache. So what I want to do the times that I have the privilege of preaching is to identify some of the strategies of Satan in some key areas of our life. And if we can slip it underneath a microscope and really examine it carefully, it might be that we can not be devoured, help our children not be devoured, help our grandchildren not be devoured. So there's no better place to start than in Luke 22, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. And now let me preface the three thoughts I want to leave with you tonight. Let me preface them with several things. Number one, we're going to look at the life of Peter tonight and see how Satan, even though Peter walked with the Lord, even though Peter loved the Lord, he fell prey to him. When he said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you." He didn't realize what he was saying. And somehow, even though Satan is not omnipotent, he's not all-knowing, somehow he can figure out when our bent is so far and we go so far in the bent, he sees the chink and the fiery darts come. And if we can close up the cracks, maybe perhaps those fiery darts will not be so painful. Peter is an amazing character. Uneducated, roughshod fisherman, saved because his brother was a soul winner, was moved to leave his fishing boat and his fishing nets and become a disciple. When you read about Peter in the Gospels, you read about so many wonderful things happening to him, and then he will turn around and do something really dumb. I'm amazed, and I'm greatly encouraged, because that's the kind of people God really wants to use. I want to encourage you tonight. Peter, as a disciple, he was saved, and as a disciple, he denied the Lord. He lied about his relationship with his Lord. And before it was all over with, he cursed. And yet, Christ saw such potential in him that even though Satan was working against the very plan, purpose, and will of God for his life, I stand amazed that God would use a man like Peter. And you move through the Gospels, and you get to the book of Acts, and there are 15 specific stations of Scripture in Acts where Peter was either preaching, leading, or performing miracles. God was using him in the book of Acts. You see him in his early years in the Gospel, maturing, understanding. Christ put him in so many symposiums. He didn't have any higher education, so Christ gave him some personally. And he found himself in the classroom a lot with the Lord. And when you read his epistles, you read about a very mature man who had learned from his mistakes, he had learned from his past sin, and God used him in a great way. I believe Satan was after him because he knew his potential. And if he could have derailed him somehow, God would have had to raise someone else up. I'm amazed at it. Now I want to make this clear also in the introduction. Satan cannot do anything to us without God's divine knowledge. And he is always under the authority of our God. Nothing happens to us, even by the design and strategy of Satan himself, that God does not know about. I didn't say he willed it. He never wills wrong. But how many times have we found him turning that wrong around and making it something glorious for the glory of God? And we see that often. So I don't want you to think that he is omnipresent or omniscient or omnipotent as our God is, but I want to tell you something. He is very observant to your life and mine. And he's looking for our bents. He's looking for our weaknesses. He's watching our habits. He's tuned in. And when he can see a chink That's when he strategizes. He will do an entire strategy against your life. You say, well, I'm a pretty innocent person living here in North Carolina. That's the kind of people he's after. He wants you, the average church member. He's extremely successful at destroying relationships. So when we look at how strategizes, let's illustrate this just for the sake of getting in our mind, kind of connecting some dots here, getting in our mind about what I'm trying to get to tonight. Go back with me to the garden, and there we have Eve. She's in a new place. She's a new human being. Her and Adam are the only part of the human race that doesn't have belly buttons. They were created by God. And Satan comes. He knows her potential. He knows why she's on the planet. And what does he do? Eve becomes ignorant to the word of God, even though God had told her, do not eat of the fruit. And Satan used her mind. Now stay with me here, I'm going somewhere. Her mind, causing her to be ill-informed about the word of God and the will of God for her life. And she took the human race along with Adam into sin. Satan saw her weakness and capitalized upon it. Go with me a little further to the first conquest. Everybody's so excited. The walls came tumbling down. Great victory. And Joshua had supported Moses' decision. All the spoil goes to the treasury. We don't bring nothing back for ourselves. There'll be time for that. By the way, it's going to go in the treasury. They would have gotten it eventually anyway. But Achan, you see, he didn't mess with Achan's mind as much as he messed with his eyes. It was the glitter of the gold that got his attention. The sparkle of the silver. It was the clothing. And through the eye gate, a capable warrior became very incapable. He was well trained. He heard Moses preach. He was trained by Joshua. He was a great warrior. And his entire family, they took his wife and his children, and they were stoned on the dunghill. How sad that is. 36 men came back, or 36 families came back with no husband when Ai defeated them. It was sad. David became so arrogant that he told Joab, I want a number and tell me how great my kingdom is. Joab begged him not to. So what did he do? He inflated his pride. And David acted independent of the word of God. Even though he had counsel, I cannot tell you how many times I've sat in a home or sat across the table in a home or in my study and begged for people to do right. It hurts a pastor when he hears something like this. Well, I know what my parents say and I know what the Bible says, but it crushes parents when that happens. It's so sad. Let me be encouraging to you about temptation. Do you know that Job, he tried to get Job to become impatient with God's will. He was successful in David becoming independent of his will, and Achan becoming incompetent, and Eve becoming ignorant. But Job nearly became impatient with God's will because it was God's will for him to suffer. And he used his body. So think with me. Mind, eyes, will with David, and now body. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Satan is on the warpath. and he is very successful at what he does. And there's more illustrations, right down to Christ himself when Satan tempted him. If we can be awakened to the MO of Satan, the method of operation, the police department has an MO of the criminals downtown. If we can watch him work, I think we can get a handle on how he is so successful, and perhaps maybe we can gain that he will not yield in our lives all those things that will draw us away and cause us. His ultimate goal is for us to be discouraged about our potential and what God wants to do with our life. I got saved at 24. Greatest regret in my life in a Bible preaching church. Grew up hearing some of the greatest preachers in America preach, independent Baptist preachers, and my greatest regret is it took 24 plus years for me to get saved. I wish I could rewind the clock and do it all again. I'd get saved earlier. Because in those years are scars. In those years would be hurt. And when we get saved, Satan is not finished. He doesn't leave us alone. Repentance is we're going the same direction with him one day, and we turn around 180 degrees, and who do we meet? We meet him first, number one. And he plans out. He begins his observation so that he can strategize against us. And when you understand that, and when you see that that Peter came at a time, at a crucial time, early in his life with Christ, to where it almost took him out. It almost done him in. Satan really worked on him. And I want us to look at that. I want us to take apart these three or four verses and look at how he really worked. I mean, like an auger, he was moving his way through Peter's life. He wanted to destroy everything about him. He wanted to take him out. And he almost did it. And when you and I get to these places, I believe you can identify the crossroad. And I hope that after tonight, you'll be able to take these principles and apply them to your life and believe. And I'm not trying to scare anyone, and I'm certainly not a prophet, but I'm telling you, Satan would love to destroy your Christian life. It doesn't matter who you are. He is after us. He's after our children. He's after our grandchildren. All right, let's look at this passage and let's see what God has for us tonight. Look at verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke's gospel. And the Lord said, now this is Christ speaking, Simon, Simon. Notice he didn't call him Peter. He'd already changed his name, but he didn't call him Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's not saving faith. He was already saved. That's serving faith. You see, he was praying for Peter because he knew Peter's potential. He was very God. And when thou art converted, I guess we could say it this way, Peter was saved, but he needed converting. Now, don't let that terminology fool you. That conversion was not about getting saved again. It was about turning your life around, Peter. You're messing up. Strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Question, is that the truth? Far from it. Peter was arrogant. He'd been walking with Christ for over 3 years. He got in on some miracles. He walked on water. He's arrogant. He thought he was ready. Oh, but he was far from ready. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, Jesus is speaking to him, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Father, in the few minutes we have left, help us see the strategy of Satan and how real this is in our lives. He's not changed his methods at all. And I pray, dear God, that we would leave here tonight with great concern and caution in our heart that tomorrow, when our feet hit the floor, Satan has a plan to take us out. Help us to believe the Bible tonight. Speak to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Three things. We won't be long. I want you to see them. They're simple. Nothing new tonight. They're simple truths, but they are powerful. And if we can get a hold of it, regardless of who we are, what we're doing in the church, or how old we are, none of that matters. All this applies to us. That's why we have it in the New Testament. First of all, let's look at the carnality of Simon. His statements, full of pride. He could not see his problem. He had trouble, call it blinders, rose-colored glasses, whatever we want to call it. He couldn't see his sin. And he had to learn about that. Christ knew that he was not too many days from preaching one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached. He was not too far from that. Satan was trying to derail him from Pentecost. He was working as hard as he possibly could to keep it from happening. And yet Peter, when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, his references back to Proverbs, it's amazing. Read those two books just in light of the verses that influenced his life that he knew from the Old Testament. Read through those two epistles. He quotes almost all the books in the Pentateuch. Proverbs, David, Solomon. And then, of course, his best friend, James, Jude, Paul, and Jesus. Those men helped form his life. God put all those men in his road, either literally or by way of holy writ, to shape him, to help him. And when you read his first and second epistle, you will see the mark of a mature disciple struck deep in the heart of a great man of God who at one time came within a thread of losing all that privilege. So he was familiar with Proverbs 6:17. God hates a proud look. He'd read about what was an abomination unto God, pride. He knew that God hated it. He had read Proverbs 8:13. He knew what the Bible warned about it, that it will bring shame, it will bring contention, and it will bring destruction. He knew all those verses as well as you and I know them. Yet he fell prey to what many good, godly people fall prey to. Time does not give us, we don't have enough time to go through the Old Testament and watch men in their pride stumble and fall. It's a horrible sin. In many ways, it's far worse than immorality. Both are wrong. But both are like taking fire into your bosom. It doesn't work. The carnality of Simon is unbelievable. Oh, Lord, you can trust me. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm willing to die with you. It's amazing. He wasn't even around when that took place. Then I want you to notice in verse 31, the compelling interest of Satan. Now, this is where Satan would rather you not hear. But the accuser of the brethren, Beelzebub himself, Belial, which means good for nothing, the wicked one, the father of lies, is now showing himself. He is a real person, as we know, and he's powerful. He's not merely an influence. And the plan is threefold. Let me point it out to you. They're simple. Look there in verse 31. Satan hath desired. So he has a desire. This word desire is the same word translated in our Bible, lust. He lusts after us. He wants to make a demand on us in a forbidden way. When this word comes up in this context, he was literally begging to get him, just like he would beg for Job or anyone else. Beg to get him. He was lusting after. He was obsessed with wrecking his life. This word stresses the inward impulse rather than an object desired. It wasn't about lusting with the eyes. This was about destroying someone's life. And I'm not stretching this at all to make this application. And that's what's wrong with a lot of preaching today. There's no application. The application is simply this. He has that same desire about your life. Same desire. Same method of operation. Now, what does he want to do? Well, he knows he cannot own you. But oh, can he oppress you? Look at the very next phrase, to have you. We go from his desire to his dictatorship. He wants to own your life. He knows that you are saved. He knew that Peter was saved. But oh, if he could just dictate to his life. And how often have we watched young people, as much as we love them, Satan comes along and dictates to them and they fall for it. They say yes to it. So when you look at this having, it's so lustful. Satan is so powerful in his desire to keep us from reaching that potential and being all that God wants us to be. And then we get to the third word, and that's the little phrase, to sift you as wheat. There's the destruction of it all. The word sift means that literally to be put in a sieve and to shake. It's the word, here's the word picture. You put this in the sieve, you shake it all out. The good drops out and the bad stays. What you do is that you riddle, that's the word, or you fool the person in the sieve. In other words, simply saying, I want to make a fool of you. Now I want to ask you a question. Did Satan make a fool of Peter that day? Absolutely he did. Absolutely. Keep reading. It's such a catastrophe. And what I love about Peter is immediately, it didn't take him five sermons and 5 months to get right. He got right immediately. He saw it immediately. And by the way, Christians who face up to their sin and don't hide it, twist it, color it, change it, make it unimportant, those are the ones who can live victoriously. Those are the ones in whom God is going to use in a greater way. He wanted to make a fool of Peter, and he did. There's an interesting play on words here. Look back in verse 31. To have you is plural, speaking to all of the disciples. But when he said that he may sift you, that become a personal word just for Peter. He changes the pronoun. Think about that. Christ was doing everything he could, right down to changing one word in his conversation to try to help Peter see the truth. Pride gets you so blind that you can't see simple truth. It will hurt us every time. And soon as Peter made a manifestation of his pride, Satan began his works. And he put him in a sieve, and he made a fool of him. How sad that is. But it's not over. The carnality of Simon, and when you look at it and see the compelling interest that Satan had to destroy what God was putting together, notice what Jesus says to him. Now folks, this is where I fall in love with this passage every time. I cannot help it. We have an advocate. Can you believe this? You are so important to God that Jesus is praying for you today. Wow! That's how important you are. Well, I'm just a Sunday school here at Emmanuel, Sunday school teacher. Don't ever say it that way. You're serving the Lord. It's a privilege to serve. It's a joy. We don't deserve it. It's a joy. It's a privilege. There's joy in serving Jesus. Get your machine. Let's sing about it. Come up here and sing. Joy in serving Jesus. Do you know that one? Joy in serving Jesus. Do you mind we stop and sing? We don't need a machine. Well, help us with it, my brother. You want to come up here next to me? Come on. No, come right on up here. Get real close. There is joy in serving Jesus. Joy. Joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy within my soul. Every moment, every hour, as I call upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy in server shall part. Amen. Thank you. I wanted us to sing that because singing brings us hope. Now look what Jesus was doing. And back in verse 31, the A part of the verse, notice what he says. Notice first of all the inflection in his voice. Simon, Simon. I think sometimes in my stupidity, he says, Rick, Rick. You ever gone through and read the double names in Scripture? Martha, Martha. What was it? He was trying to communicate a message. Everything Jesus said, he said it for a purpose. Not one wasted word. Not one. Everything was about teaching. Everything he said was about teaching. He was helping. The inflection of his voice cut Peter to the heart. And then his intercessory prayer. I have prayed for thee. That is enough to make our heart want to do right. To know Jesus is praying for us. Our intercessor, he comes to our aid. He'll do everything from pray for us to defend us. He's an amazing Savior. That thy faith fail not. Oh, Peter, there's so much that's planned for you. Your service is so invaluable. Peter, God has so much for you. Aren't you glad he doesn't reveal all that to us? It gives all heart failure. And yet God is working in your life tonight, working in my life. The intriguing observation is when thou art converted, When you turn around, Peter, you're going in the wrong direction, Peter. You need to be converted. You're the wrong kind of vessel right now, Peter. You're in sin. You're doing wrong. You got to turn it around. You got to get converted. And oh, what happens when the vessel is clean? When we get right with Him. What was he doing? He was doing everything he could to turn Peter back in the right direction. Just like he would for you and I. Now, you're well-taught people. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus get his prayers answered? He did, didn't he? Wow. To know that Jesus was praying for Peter, I am sure that when he says, and when thou art converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. And the word strengthen means to turn resolutely in one direction. Did he ever turn people resolutely into one direction? He preached one sermon and 3,000 people turned. 3,000 people. One sermon. We preach 3,000 sermons hoping one person gets saved. Amazing what God did with him. And to know how mature he developed, I see too much of myself in him to find fault in him. I've learned from him. I've always been intrigued with his life. God's always making his disciples. He never stops. Penned two books of the New Testament. God used him. Fingerprints belong to Peter. Voice prints belong to God. What an amazing person he was. Do you think he ever was humbled? Oh, I think he was. History says that when it came time for his martyrdom, he and Paul were martyred 6 months apart by the same vicious, wicked toad that ever sat on any throne as an emperor of Rome, Nero. And they said, you've been in love with him so much, we're going to crucify you just like him. And he says, please don't crucify me. I'm not worthy to die. At least turn me upside down. Wow. I think he learned, didn't you? I think when he took his last breath and met his Lord, what a happy reunion that must have been. Peter, a man who didn't realize the hot pursuit of the prince of the power of the air was on him. Almost engulfed. Almost. And yet God used him in a great way. The whole point of this simple message tonight is don't think you're exempt from Satan's methods of operations. Don't do it. He finds your weaknesses. He sees your bent. And he goes after it. He longs to oppress us. Who better could pen these words than Peter? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Dash. Peter. The fingerprints of a man who humbled himself in his life and God used in a mighty way, who almost lost his focus and the very reason God put him on the planet. I don't know about your life. I don't know what you're faced with. I don't know about what you're thinking. But I do know this. I know this is a simple message from God's word. And I know we can trust it. And I challenge you with it tonight. This message could armor you up in a way that you'll influence your children or your grandchildren or your friends. And God will use you in a great way. Would you stand with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, pastor's going to come and finish the invitation. But here's what I'd like for you to think about tonight. I wonder if while you sat in your seat the last few minutes, I wonder, could it be that God revealed something to you that you know he put his finger on tonight? Now that's the Holy Spirit. And now it's your time. This is your time. Thank you for allowing me to be here and taking my time. But I yield to you tonight. And I just ask simply, if God has spoken to your heart in a specific way, if it's that important, I encourage you, take care of that business tonight. Don't leave here without it taken care of. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, how will you ever figure out your life until you first of all get saved? Christ died for you, just like he died for Peter. And if you'll trust him, if you'll believe his word and trust him for your salvation, the promise is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps this is your night to call. I do know this. A gathering of people at Emmanuel Baptist Church tonight has listened to the word of God being read and spoken of. And I can't help but believe that at the beginning of this family camp, there's hurt in your heart about some things in your family, something in your personal life. Give them to the Lord tonight. Let God speak and obey him. I'm going to ask the pianist just to begin playing softly the invitation hymn. Step from your place and come as God leads.